If you look at verse 22, and we talking about the rich young man who came to the Lord, asking the question, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And in those first words, we see how we see his total ignorance and misunderstanding of the law. He claimed to be a lawkeeper, you know, as the Lord confronted him with the second table of the law, which involves love to our neighbor. And you remember I said last week, the reason the Lord, I believe he did this, instead of bringing forth the first table, which has to do with our relationship to God, is because it's so easy for us to talk about how much we love God and to think we're demonstrating that. And I know believers are, you know, just to worship God. That's an expression of our love for him. And we know that our love for him is not yet perfect because we have the presence of the flesh that pulls at us and tugs at us in a sinful way. That's that warfare. But this man, he claimed to love God perfectly. And Christ brought forth the second table of the law because it's not as easy to prove to people that we love each other perfectly. Now, we can claim it, you know, just like I told you about the sign on Dawson Road out there, you know, something like, "We love Albany." Yeah, okay. Well, I believe you. Yeah. You know how things are, you know, and I quote my little poem, you know, that, you know, to dwell above with saints we love will be an awesome glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. We have our problems, but we should arise above them. We should pray that God would give us a heart of forgiveness, a heart of repentance, sorrow over sin, give us a desire to fight the urges of our selfishness, all of that. But we know that our salvation is not based on our love to God or our neighbor. Our salvation is based upon his love to us in Christ, which provided a propitiation. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I think on our television program, I did a 3-part message on the word propitiation. I don't know if it started there or if that was the second one, because I didn't catch it right at the first. But that's so important for us to understand that we're sinners saved by grace. And this man did not understand that. He wondered what good thing I must do to have eternal life. And, you know, what all was in his mind? Well, we know that he thought he was keeping the law. Remember, he said when Christ quoted him the second table, look at verse 20, the young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." So we know, first of all, that he's ignorant of the reality of the law. The Apostle Paul, before he was converted, turn over to Romans chapter 7. Before the Apostle Paul, I didn't put this in your lesson, but I just wrote a note out yesterday when I was going over the lesson again, just getting re-familiar with it. But look at Romans 7. The Apostle Paul, he was in the same shape that this young man was. In fact, there are a lot of commentators who say that they believe this young man was Paul of Tarsus. Now, there's absolutely nothing in Scripture that would back that up. Okay? All right? That's just speculation. So I won't say that he was Paul of Tarsus, but he's just like Paul of Tarsus before he was Saul of Tarsus, before he was converted. Just like him. Now, how do you know that? Well, he says in verse 9 of Romans 7, he says, "For I was alive without the law once." Now, Paul was brought up under the law of Moses, being taught wrong, just like this young man, that salvation and righteousness could be attained by our law keeping. That's what they were taught. That's what all Israel was taught by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And that's why Christ told them in Matthew 5 and verse 20, "Except your righteousness exceed theirs, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." So here's this man who'd been keeping the law in his mind, been keeping the law all from his youth up, And now he comes to Christ and says, well, what good thing? It's almost like he's saying, what more can I do? That kind of idea. And Paul says in verse 9 of Romans 7, for I was alive without the law once before I understood the law. That's what he means. But when the commandment came. Now, what he's talking about there is when the Holy Spirit showed him the reality of what the law requires. Not only obedience in the outward expression of it, but obedience in thought, in word, also in deed, in motive. The law reaches to the heart. And he says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, that which I thought was my life, keeping me alive, making me alive, killed me. And that's why they call you've heard of talking about being slain in the spirit. Well, that's it right there. You know, these Pentecostals, you know, when they come out and hit people on the forehead and they go down, that's not being slain in the spirit. That's just false religion. You understand that? But when you see the law, by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. And that's what Paul said. And then in verse 10, he said, and the commandment which was ordained to life. In other words, the problem's not with the law. If anybody who keeps the law, they have life. Somebody said, well, you can be saved if you keep the law. If you can keep the law, you don't need to be saved. You understand that? Salvation is for sinners who fall short of the law, you see. So if you can keep the law, you don't need to be saved. You don't need salvation. You don't need Christ. So he says, but when the commandment came, sin revived not, and the commandment which was ordained, I found to be unto death. And he says in verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Now the law didn't deceive him. Sin deceived him. You see that? And that's the problem with this young man over here in Matthew 19. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? He's deceived. He's misled. He's been taught wrong. And of course, Christ told him, he said, well, if you will be perfect, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Well, you notice here in verse 20 of Matthew 19, the last question he is what lack I yet? Well, I can tell you what he lacked. And Christ told him that in that statement. Look at that statement again in verse 21. Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, and of course he's talking about the perfection of the law, go and sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What did he lack? Well, number one, he lacked a perfect righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. He was trying to get it by his works. Thought he had it. But he didn't understand. It's like in Romans 10. He had a zeal of God, but not according to righteousness. He was ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish one of his own. And then what does the Bible tell us in Romans 10:4? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So he lacked a perfect righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And what I've got here at this point, he also lacked faith in Christ. Come and follow me, Christ said. That's faith. God-given faith. And that's the evidence of a sinner having been made righteous by the imputation of Christ's righteousness to him. You see? So, he didn't believe in Christ. He didn't have a righteousness. He didn't believe in Christ, who's the only way of righteousness. What is the way of eternal life? Christ. His blood to wash away my sins. His righteousness to justify me before God. And so what this did, when Christ confronted this man with this question, when he said, go and if thou will be perfect, verse 21, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He's meeting this man at his point of rebellion. And what we find out is the man, not only was he ignorant of the righteousness of God, he also had an unholy love for riches. an unholy love for riches. Look at verse 22. This is, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What are you talking about? Sell all that I have. Give up all that I have. He had great possessions. He loved the world and the things of the world more than the things of God. Remember in the Matthew 13 on the thorny ground here, he left the gospel because of the deceitfulness of riches. He loved the things of the world more than the things of God. Now, let me talk about that just for a moment. I put in your lesson. You all have heard of the health and wealth gospel. That's a false gospel. That's a false gospel that tells people that if you obey God and you believe hard enough, God will make you rich in the things of this world. If you're sick or you're poor, it's your fault because you're not doing enough for God. And they'll even tell people this. I mean, there's one guy on TV, every time he comes on, that's all he talks about is how you get money from God. And he says, you know, that it's God's will that you be rich, that all of his people be. Well, you know that that's false. You know, yeah, and they'll misuse scriptures. When it comes, I think I've got one quoted here. Yeah, it's where Christ said, this is 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, Christ, or what Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And you know what that means. That's talking about the riches of God's grace and mercy in our salvation. And we are all equally rich. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm not more blessed with the riches of God's grace than any of you who are saved. We're all equally, and we didn't earn it and didn't deserve it. It didn't come to us because we worked harder and did more and prayed harder and believed more. It didn't come to us that way. It came to us solely by the death of Christ, the riches of his grace. But they'll turn that into money. You know, he became poor so that I could have money. Now, you know that's a lie. And when it comes to health, anybody know what verse they go to for that? There's probably several. But Isaiah 53, by his stripes you are healed. Oh, I've heard that. That's not talking about physical healing. Now, it may be God's will that you be physically healed. It may not be. I do know this. It is appointed by God unto man once to die. You're not going to get out of this world alive. All right? So somehow it's going to happen, either by what we call an accident or by sickness or whatever. But when he says by his stripes we're healed, he's talking about our spiritual healing from the sickness of sin and death. And we're all equally healed in that way if we're in Christ. So when we talk about health and wealth, you know that's a lie. But look at what Christ said. Now go to verse 23. He says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know and I know that he's not saying that a person who's rich in money and material goods cannot be saved. That's not what he's saying at all. Because if you look in the Bible, you'll know that there were plenty of God's sheep who were rich in this world. And I listed a few of them. Abraham, he was rich. Jacob, David, Solomon, Philemon. Now, we do see in some cases where material riches didn't do them any good, any, you know, messed them up. But they were rich. But we also know of true children of God who were poor. And then, obviously, Christ himself, physically in this world, Think about that. Think about the contradiction. You know, I love that verse in Hebrews. I think it's chapter 11. It said the contradiction. Sinful people putting the Lord of glory to death. And, of course, we know it was all the will and the power and the predestination of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. But think about God manifest in the flesh. And he didn't have any place to lay his head. Didn't, you know, I know there was a silly argument, debate, amongst two Catholic monk orders. And this is silly. Over whether or not Christ owned the clothes that he wore. Now, how silly is that? You know. But that's the way people are. And listen, I'm not just making fun of people like that, because I know we'd be just about like that if it weren't for the grace of God. I understand that. But Christ was poor. And he did, in his poverty, he gave us his riches. All of that. So it's not that a person who's rich in money or lands or material things cannot be saved. What the Lord is pointing out here is that any pursuit of and love for riches that keeps a person from seeking and worshiping and serving the Lord, trusting the Lord, and loving his people, any pursuit of riches that keeps that person from looking to Christ, as it did this man here, that's evil. And so that's the covetousness, which is idolatry, that Paul spoke of in Colossians 3. And so you all have heard it said this way, and it's true. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money, and it's the kind of love that keeps a person from trusting in and following Christ. That's the kind. Turn over to 1 Timothy, what it says here. I put 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. I meant to put 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, and 17 through 19. And here's what it says. If the Lord has blessed you with material wealth, and also, now before I get to that, think about, you remember the rich man in Luke, what is it, Luke 12, or I can't remember. He filled up his barns, and what am I going to do? I'm going to build bigger barns. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. That's all he was concerned with. But what the Lord, he cautions, look at verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, that's damnation. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then look down at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. In other words, thinking that I'm better than you or I've done more than you, and that's why I've got this money. See what I'm saying? That's high-minded. You know, well, I know I'm doing something right because I'm rich, and you're doing something wrong because you're poor. Now, that's high-mindedness. All right? And so he says, nor trust in uncertain riches. You know what people think? Well, if you're rich, the Lord's really blessed you. Really? It may be a curse. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Did his riches give him a blessing? No. It was a curse. He said, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And I always love, the first time I ever went through verse by verse the book of Ecclesiastes, it was a real eye-opener to me. Because basically what it says there is, look, if the Lord's blessed you materially, there's nothing wrong with you enjoying those things. But realize this, and this is the underlying phrase, it is a gift from God. It's a gift. You say, well, I worked hard. Well, great. God's the one who gave you the power and the strength and the mind to work hard. What if he put you on, what if you had to use a cane, you know, or whatever? What if you didn't have those advantages? Because God gave them to you and you didn't earn them and you didn't deserve them. See? And so he says, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Nothing wrong with a person enjoying what God has given them if they put it in the right perspective. And it says that they do good to glorify God and to help, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Now, what does that mean? That means I'm going to enjoy what God's given me, but I'm going to use it for His glory and the good of His people, helping people in need, all of that. That's what he's talking about. So go back to Matthew 19 now. When he says that the deceitfulness of riches, and he says those who fall prey to that, like this young man who went away sorrowful because he had much great possessions. And he's spiritually dead. He's unfruitful. And so, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Well, look at verse 24. Now, he says, and again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's a proverbial saying among the Jews expressing an impossibility. That it's easier to push a camel through the eye of a needle. I know you'll go to a lot of commentators and they'll talk about a gate that's in the wall, blah, blah, blah. All right, whatever. It's easier for a camel to do something. It's impossible for a camel to get through whatever he's talking about. Okay? And so it's easier for that to happen than for a person who is in love with their riches to the point that they forsake God and forsake Christ to be saved. In other words, it's an impossibility. It's just not going to happen. So, all of this is said in light of our fallen, sinful natures that cause us to love self rather than Christ and one another. And that's what we have to fight. That's what we have to fight. Those who are blessed materially with health. You know, look over at Jeremiah. Well, I think it's chapter 9, isn't it? I don't like to do this because I didn't put this down in the lesson. I don't like to take time looking up verse. But I want you to see this. Jeremiah 9. If I can find it. Yeah, verse 23. Jeremiah 9:23. Mark this in your Bible. And this is quoted in 1 Corinthians 1, but I wanted to read it from here. He says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. If the Lord has made you smart, you may have a high IQ. Well, don't glory in it, boast in it. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. If the Lord's made you healthy and strong, don't glory in it, brag about it. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this. If you're going to boast, here's where you're going to boast. That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, why would I glory in that? Because that's a gift from God. That glorifies him and not me. Because as I said, I'm a recipient of things which I didn't earn and didn't deserve. Sinner saved by grace. All right, go back to Matthew 19. We'll close with this. Look at verses 25 and 26. Now, I'm going to come back next week and pick up with these verses and go to the end of the chapter. But look at verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Now, that sounds strange coming from the disciples because Christ had been teaching them all along about grace, salvation by grace. And they looked at this man. But, you know, we all have that tendency, you know, as one preacher said, we're all recovering Pharisees. And they look at this man and they say, man, he's rich. He's been in the eyes of men. He's moral. He's religious. He's zealous.
If he can't be saved, who can be? Well, nobody can be saved by their works. I don't care who they are. I don't care how good they appear. You know, we talk about people in our society that we know. We'll say, well, he's such a kind person. He's such a good person in the eyes of men. But nobody can be saved, forgiven, made righteous by their works. I don't care who they are, how nice they are. We'll even say they're humble, not before God. The only humble ones before God are those whom God has brought down and brought them at the feet of Christ. So understand that. So who then can be saved? And here's the answer. But Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Who then can be saved? All whom God chooses to save. All whom God sent Christ to save. Salvation is of the Lord. Period. In every aspect of it. From its beginning to its culmination and everything in between. And it's all based upon the work of obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood, His righteousness alone. That's the way of eternal life. Okay.